Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go. And just before I get into the message this morning, I just want to say just a couple things. One is, as you know, this last week we had a stay-at-home order, right? And we were expecting that services would be shut down like they were in earlier this year in January, but instead they allowed 15% capacity, so there are people still here, which is fantastic. But that comes with a caveat. So I just want to say this. After this service is over, we are asking you to head home. Do we like this? No. Do we want this? No. Is it necessary? Yes. So after the service is done and after the reflection questions are over, those 3 minutes are up, the ushers will direct you, and unfortunately, we just have to head home. We look forward to that day where we will not have to do that, but for now, that's what we have to do. Okay? So thank you for your understanding and your cooperation as we do this. All right. If you don't know me, hi, my name's Tyler. Hello, everyone who's at home at Well. Glad that you are tuning in. And also, hello to everyone who's here. And I just want to start off this new series that we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. I want to start off with just this question. Did you ever, when you were young, like really young, did you ever have a girlfriend before you liked girls? Or did you ever have a boyfriend before you liked boys? Like, I'm talking grade 2 or 3, you know, you're really, really young, and you end up sitting next to someone, you know, at your desk, and somehow or other, you wind up in a status with that person as a boyfriend or girlfriend. Or maybe you're a parent, and you know, you thought you raised this innocent child, and then your 5-year-old or 6-year-old comes home and says, "I've got a girlfriend." Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever run into that? Maybe you have experience with that, maybe you don't. But you just wonder, right? What does that relationship look like? You know, what if you were to kind of look at your child's day and see what they did in their day, you know, and you followed them around and you wrote down what they did in a clipboard? I wonder what that relationship would look like. Maybe there wouldn't be much evidence of a relationship. Maybe, I assume, between those two young people, that if they were feeling really affectionate with each other, they might wave at each other in the hallway, walking by. Or maybe they'd throw little eraser bits into each other's hair or something like this, right? But if you were just watching them and you had no idea they were in a relationship, you might conclude that they weren't in one, because, I mean, there wouldn't be much evidence for it as a 5, 6, 7-year-old. Okay, here's the point. Here's the question I want to ask as we start off this new series together. What's your relationship with Jesus like? What if there was someone who watched your week or month or year, or and they were just, you know, writing down what you were up to? What would they conclude your relationship with Jesus like? So, you know, what do you think they'd say? And I'm not talking about the answer that you give so that people like me, pastors, will go away and leave you alone. Right? Or you're talking with someone, you just want the conversation to move elsewhere. What is the bottom of your heart, back of your mind answer to this question? What does my relationship with Jesus look like? What if you had to answer that question? How would you answer it? What would you write down? What would you say? For some of you, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Or you don't know what that means. But for some of you, you do have a relationship with Jesus, but now you're thinking, you know, what if I did write that down? Maybe it wouldn't look all that different from that relationship between the 5 and 6 and 7-year-old. And that's actually too bad, because, well, Jesus here in this passage I'm going to share with you talks about what it looks like to be in relationship with him. So I want to show you this. Let me just set the stage a little bit. Jesus is about to be handed over to the authorities to be crucified. And just before he does that, he gathers his disciples together and he gives them one final teaching. And he tells them everything important that they need to know as he goes to that cross. So in this teaching, he turns to his Heavenly Father and begins praying to his Heavenly Father out loud so that the disciples hear. And this is what he says. Take a look. In John 17, 1 to 5, it says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he will give eternal life to all those who you have given him. So Jesus says, I'm about to go to this cross, and you have given me authority to do this. You have given me authority to do this action, go on the cross, to atone for the sins of the world, so that those who will believe in me will have eternal life. And then he continues. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth. I'm sorry, for those on stream, I need to turn around because it's hard to read, so I'm going to read it here. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I had glory with you on earth. I have done the work that you have told me to do, Heavenly Father, and now I'm going to that cross so that I can grant eternal life to all those who will believe in me. And then he defines eternal life. He actually gives us a definition for eternal life. Do you remember what he said? I know we just read it, and you might have missed it. But even, let's say we didn't just read that together. How would you fill in this blank? Now, this is eternal life. What would you write there? Some of you would probably say heaven. Eternal life is going to heaven. And we all have different, you know, ideas and perspectives of what we hope heaven's like, right? For some of you, you really like hiking, so you're hoping that heaven is like, you know, going up a hike down a big mountainside. Or for some of you, you're hoping heaven is like an infinite beach with infinite fruity drinks with infinite little umbrellas in them, right? And for some of you, you've got the idea of heaven as, you know, floating on clouds with some harps. Or some of you think that it's a really long church service and you're really hoping that heaven isn't like that. We've all got these different perspectives on heaven and eternal life. What does Jesus say eternal life is? This is what he says. Now, this is eternal life. This is shocking. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. That they know you, God. That they know me. That they know Jesus. Eternal life is a relationship. The beauty and the wonder and the glory of eternal life, of heaven, is bound up in a relationship with Jesus. Now, how can that be? How can the greatest thing in the universe be a relationship? Well, let me try to illustrate this for you. In the Old Testament, God had a special nation, a special possession, this nation, and this nation was named Israel. And Israel began as just one person. It was just one man named Abraham, whom God blessed. And God blessed this Abraham and said, you will have many, many, many descendants. And he does. He has kids, and their kids have kids, and their kids have kids. And all of a sudden, what was once one person, or one family at least, made it into a large nation, which God blessed. And this nation was big enough that it was split up into several tribes. And most of these tribes had generally the same duty, had generally the same job description. But there was one tribe who was set apart for a special purpose. And this was the tribe of the Levites. They were the priestly tribe. They were the tribe that oversaw or mediated between God and man. You could say that the Levites were responsible for overseeing the relationship between God and the people of Israel. So the Levites would be responsible for bringing the sacrifices to the altar and giving them over to God for atonement for sin, for giving thanks. They would fast, they would pray, they would sing songs, they would chant hymns, they would write psalms, they would read scripture, they would put on significant services for the people of God to attend. They were responsible for overseeing the relationship between God and the people. Now, at a certain point in Israel's history, they conquered this land of Canaan, the Promised Land. They take this land and then they split it up amongst the various tribes. So the tribe of Dan gets some land, and the tribe of Reuben gets some land, and Naphtali, they get some land, and everyone gets land. So they all line up and they're allotted their land. And then the Levites come up and they're next in line. And they're wondering, what land am I going to get? And this is what happens. They're told, your portion isn't land. Your portion isn't armies. Your portion is God. Your portion is to continue to know God, to be in relationship with God, to oversee the relationship between God and the people. Now, if you were a Levite, you personally, if you were a Levite, you might think, come again? You sure about that? That portion of land over there seems unclaimed. You know, I could just move in on that little area there, right? That looks like good pasture land to me. But actually, that's not the perspective of the Levites, and that's not the perspective of the Bible. The Levites weren't the unfortunate few who didn't get land and armies. They were the privileged few who got to know their God. They were the privileged few who got to spend time diving deep into a relationship with God, be in His very presence. Their portion was God, and they were the privileged few. And eternal life, heaven, it's not first and foremost about stuff and land and getting. It's first and foremost a restored relationship, a fully restored relationship with our Creator, with our God. Jesus is teaching us here that eternal life is a fully restored relationship with God. That's what it is. It's knowing our God. It's being with our God. That's what eternal life, that is what was lost in the beginning. The original human pair were in paradise. They were in this unfettered relationship with God. They were where they were designed and created to be, in a relationship, a fully disclosed relationship with God. But then they sinned. They went their own way. They decided they knew what they wanted more than God knew what they wanted. They became their own gods. And they decided to go off in this direction, away from God. They rebelled. They sinned. Sin entered the world. And so they are expelled from the garden. Now, the tragedy of that isn't that they aren't able to visit the nice garden with all the nice plants and all the nice fruit. The real tragedy of that, even the horror of that, is that the relationship that they had with God was severed, ripped apart, because sin entered the world. And then the Levites, again and again, bring the sacrifices to the altar, atoning for the sin, so that that relationship could be restored. But every year, new sacrifices had to be given. Every year, you had to bring more sacrifices, every week, every day even, and that relationship would not quite get there. And then Jesus comes on the scene. The perfect Lamb of God. The spotless sacrifice. He comes. And He sacrifices Himself on that cross so that the payment for all sins would be taken care of for all those who would believe in Him. And that relationship can finally be restored. And in the end, when we are with Jesus, when He returns, or when we die and we go to be with God, that relationship will be fully and utterly restored. But here's the wonderful thing. We don't need to wait to have more and more of that heaven even today. Heaven is all about being in relationship with God. It's not like, you know, it's not like we go to heaven and God happens to be there. No. It's that we are in a restored relationship with God, and that's where heaven is. In that relationship with God. And even as we live today, we don't need to wait for the future. Even as we live today, we can have a closer, more vibrant relationship with Jesus. We can have that today. And we sometimes miss this because, well, we, with this church and many other churches like ours, put very high importance, and we should, we place very high importance on that first moment when you come to faith in Jesus. We do, and we should. We place a high importance on that. But we place such a high importance on it that sometimes we make it feel as though once you have first come to faith in Jesus, you've arrived. You've made it. You've done all the work you need to do. And in one sense, that's absolutely true. In one sense, that's absolutely true. The moment you come to faith in Jesus, all of the riches of a relationship with Christ are yours. But in another sense, we've only just discovered the riches, but we haven't yet enjoyed the riches. When we first come to faith in Christ, it's like we've discovered the treasure chest. But as we grow in a relationship with Jesus, we open up that chest and we dig in and we just see how valuable the riches are and we see how deep the treasure chest goes. That's what a relationship with Jesus is like. We put so much importance on that first moment of faith that we think we're basically done after that. We come to faith and that's it. That's the peak of the mountain experience, and there's nothing more on top of that that can happen in a Christian life. And we enjoy the gift of being forgiven of our sins, but we don't see that. We've only just glimpsed at all of the riches and wonder of a relationship with Christ that is now made possible through Jesus. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that we would be allowed to be in his presence. He went to the cross so that we would be in his presence, that we would be in relationship with him. Our sin wasn't like, you know, a leaky pipe that needed fixing. It was a broken relationship that needed restoring. And because of Jesus, we can have that growing, deeper relationship. When we first come to Christ, it's really just the infancy of a relationship with Jesus. It's not the culmination of it. It's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. We're just babies. We're infants. And we discover we like milk as babies. And then we decide we want more milk. And then we decide, you know what? We want more than milk. We want food. We want solid food. And our hunger for God grows, but also our satisfaction in God grows as our relationship with God grows. And you can have, I know this is sometimes really hard to grasp, but you can have a vibrant, growing, thriving relationship with Jesus. You can know his presence. You can speak to Jesus, and you can know the voice of Jesus. You can bring your burdens to Jesus and experience the burden-lifting power of Jesus. You can celebrate with Jesus, and he celebrates with you. You can mourn with Jesus and he mourns with you. You can ask of Jesus and you can receive from Jesus. In other words, you can have a vibrant, thriving, growing relationship with Jesus. Getting saved is just the start. It's just the start. There's so much more to discover in a relationship with Jesus. And we don't have to wait till we die. We can enjoy the riches of a relationship with Christ today. And you know, we have a problem with this as a church, or at least those who come to church often and are very involved in the church. I'm definitely one of those people. And the problem is, it is easy to confuse looking like you're growing closer with Jesus and growing closer with Jesus. Easy to confuse the two. And this is especially easy for those who are very involved in the church. And I'm going to show you at least five areas that, you know, I struggle with. And there's other areas that I've thought of since preparing for this sermon. But you can just read the list that I've come up with, and let's see if you relate to any of these at all. We can sure look like we are growing closer to Jesus through our attendance, right? Through going to church every Sunday, we can really make it look like we are close to Jesus because we're here. We're going to community group. We're going to this. We're going to that. We're going to the membership meetings. We're close with Jesus. But you all know this. You can be present without knowing Jesus' presence. Sure can. Service. You can really look like you are growing closer to Jesus if you are serving a lot at the church. But I'm sure many of the servants at this church know, and if you serve in any capacity at any church, you know that you can serve Jesus without savoring Jesus. Giftedness. You can look really godly just by being gifted and helping other people come closer to Jesus, but their growth isn't your growth. You might be a great community group leader, great preacher, great servant, great prayer, make it look like you're really godly, but underneath that, the relationship isn't growing. Knowledge. Here's a way to make you look godly. Know the verses, know the lingo, know what to say, when to say it in the Christian context. Really makes you look really godly. But you know this. You can know a lot about someone without knowing someone. You can be an expert on Jesus without having an experience of Jesus. And morality. You can look really close to God by being a good person, by being a moral person, absolutely. But there is a difference, and I hope we know this. I hope, and I want you to know this. There's a difference between not pursuing sin and pursuing Jesus. Just because you're being a good little boy or girl doesn't mean that you're close with Jesus. Now, here's the problem with these five things, because I'm sure many of you are looking at these five things and are thinking, aren't those good things? And yeah, they are good. They are necessary even. But here's the thing. These things are no replacement for a relationship with Jesus. These things are the overflow of a relationship with Jesus. Like, if you're counting on these things to actually be the relationship, then perhaps you're missing something. See, attendance, service, giftedness, knowledge, morality, these are meant to come out of a love for God, out of a relationship with Christ, out of your love for Him. Not the substance of it, but the result of it, the fruit of it. The reason why we attend is because we want to know more of God. The reason why we serve is because we want to honor God. The reason why we express our gifts is because we want to share God with others. We want to know more because we want to, what? Know our God in relationship. And we want to follow Him. The relationship comes first. The love for God comes first. And by the way, if you're doing a lot of these things, and it's not coming out of a relationship with Jesus, it's not coming out of a love for God, you're actually not honoring God at all. It's just dead works. These are important things, but they need to come out of a thriving, moving, growing relationship with Jesus. And I know that we won't have this perfect relationship until Jesus returns. But we can have more of a relationship with Him. We can know His presence. We can know that He not only exists. Christians aren't just people who believe that God exists. No, God not only exists, but He's in us. He's with us. We can know that not only did God create me, but He knows me. And God not only saved me as if I'm some burden that needed saving only, but the reason He saved me is because He loves me. Because I'm His child. And these are things that you can either know in your head or in your heart. And when these truths bore into your heart and bore into your soul and grip you supremely, when these truths do that, 1,000 spiritual maladies lose their grip, slowly but surely. The sin, the hang-up, the habit, the hurt, whatever it is that you're wrestling with, when these incredible truths of God's presence, of God's indwelling, of His knowledge of me, of His love for me, when those things grip us, those other things lose their power, because God is for me. Who can be against me? And this knowledge of God comes out of a growing, thriving relationship with Jesus. What's the point of giving someone flowers, chocolate, and a card if you're not going to go on a date with them? What's the point of buying your son a baseball glove and a baseball mitt and a ball if you're not going to play catch? And what's the point of spiritual activity without spiritual intimacy? This is my invitation to you for the next 10 weeks. My invitation to you is to savor a relationship with Jesus, to taste of the beauty of God, and to know your God. That's the question we're going to ask. Not, do you serve in the church? Not, are you a good boy or girl? Not, do you know your Bible? Those are good things. But here's the most important thing. Do you know God? When someone asks you how your relationship with Jesus is going, the instinct is to say, well, I go to this, and I go to this, and I go to this. Okay, let's strip all the pretension away. Let's strip all of that away. What happens when you strip away all you do for God, and you're just left with God himself? What is left of your relationship with Jesus? That's the question we're going to dive into. And I think at the latter end of this pandemic is the perfect time to ask this question. Because, you know, we can't open our doors to everyone. We just can't do that right now. But even if we could, what would be the point of bringing everyone back in here to fill up all the seats? What would be the point of doing that if we just go back to the same back-breaking patterns of service and knowledge and attendance when it just serves to mask a lack of relationship with Jesus? No, we need to have each individually thriving, personal, intimate relationships with Jesus. And when we each individually do that, we can be a healthy church. Only when we pursue God with all that we are will we finally please God with all that we do. And that's what I hope for this church. That's what I hope for everyone here, even if you don't consider yourself part of this church. I hope that you can have a thriving, personal relationship with Jesus, that the riches of Christ would overwhelm you. And we're hoping in the next 10 weeks to give you some of the tools that you need to have a thriving, growing, personal relationship with Jesus. So I hope you'll be with us. I hope you'll be with us for these next 10 weeks as we begin this new series, Alone with Jesus. What happens when you strip away all that you do for him and you're just left with Jesus himself? What does our relationship with Jesus look like when we are simply alone with Jesus? I hope you'll stick around for the next 10 weeks to begin answering this question. We're about to sing a song. And some of you are going to read the lyrics of this song, and some of you will say, I'm not there yet. And that's okay. Perhaps you don't sing it at all, or perhaps you sing it as a prayer that you desire to have this kind of relationship with Jesus. That's okay. Perhaps we sing this song as a prayer. Jesus, give me this desire to have a growing, thriving, abundant, personal relationship with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you know where we're at. You know what we'd write. You know what we'd answer. And Lord, I pray that we would see that not as a condemnation, but as an invitation for a more vibrant, a more personal relationship with our Creator. Lord, this is what we were designed for. We were created for this, to know you. Eternal life is this, to know you. And I pray, Lord, that I would, and everyone listening to this would, have a stronger, greater relationship with you. Help us, God. Help us. In Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.